Marriage Today presents Positively Prepared to Parent by Jimmy Evans.
Now, let me first of all talk about three negative issues that are very common for parents that immediately have a negative influence on our children. Number one is iniquities. If you've been to like one of my seminars on freedom from your past or whatever, I've talked about iniquities. An iniquity in Exodus 34, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers,'" and that means parents there, "'upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" Now, this is still true today. God said, "I will forgive the guilt. I'll forgive people's sins. However, if they haven't repented, if they're guilty," He said, "that sin, unrepentant sin, will be transferred three and four generations on down the line." The word iniquity there means a bent. It means a tendency toward a negative behavior or a sin because of the wrong influence of your parents. Now, here's a saying, and that is this: parenting is more caught than taught. And that means there is a life force to a parent. When you're raised under the influence of someone during your life, there's a force to their attitudes, a force to their words, a force to their behavior. Literally, as children, we have a videotape and an audiotape recorder going at all times, and we're recording information. How do I deal with conflict? What are my attitudes about women? What are my attitudes about men? What are my attitudes about life? What are my attitudes about people of different color or a different religion or something? We have these recorders going all the time, and when we get old, like it or not, we have the tendency to do what our parents did. I've never met a person who did not have iniquities, including myself. A bent to a certain type of behavior because of the life force of our parents. And understand this also: iniquities are a deeper kind of sin than other sins because they've been entrenched and modeled to us for many years. It's not like just a regular sin. All of us can commit any sin, but an iniquity is literally a trained sin. It's a trained kind of behavior. And you would think to yourself, you know, If a person was abused as a child, they would be the last person to ever abuse their children. No, they're the first person. People who physically abused their children were almost always physically abused as children. People who verbally abused their children were almost always verbally abused as children. Sexual abuse, it's generational. And you think, why in the world would a person who's had those kinds of negative things done around them or to them, why would they pass it on? It's because it's all they know. It was modeled to them. It's the tape that they refer to in life. And when you get under stress and when you get under pressure, there's just that default setting. And you go back to hitting somebody, yelling at somebody, drinking something, running away, doing something stupid, something like that. It's because your parents modeled it for you. It becomes a deeply entrenched behavior trait, and you will pass it on to your children because it's a generational issue. You will pass it on to your children unless you specifically deal with this issue. And let me just say this. Here is the commitment that Karen and I made to God and to one another and to our children when they were young. And that is, when we learned the truth about iniquities, here's what we decided. All iniquities stop with us. Not one iniquity will get past us to our children. We are the end to all iniquities of all of our ancestors going all the way back. Not one will get to our children. And let me say this, that I can observe in our children today, they do not possess one of the iniquities of the negative things that were passed on to us. They don't possess one that was passed on to us. And I'm not saying that we've been perfect parents or we have perfect children. I'm just saying we broke those iniquities and it had a tremendous influence on our children. And let me just give you some examples now of iniquities. I've never met a person who didn't have them unless they've been broken. Rebellion is an iniquity. There are rebellious families. There are just families that everybody in the family just hates authority. And you know, that says, you know, in the Evans family, we just are free spirits. No, you're rebellion. Free spirit is too nice of a word. You're just rebellious. And it's a horrible thing. Immorality is many immoral families. Many children learn about pornography and things like that from their fathers or from someone in their family. Pride, abuse, dominance. A lot of dominant men and women learned it from the family system that they were in. And it's wrong to dominate other people. It's wrong for a man to dominate his wife and children. It's wrong for a woman to dominate. But you learn it. Divorce. Did you know that children of divorce have a much higher chance of divorcing? It's because it's a learned trait. When we have problems, we run. When we have problems, we call our lawyer and divorce. It's a learned pattern of living. Legalism. Materialism, racism, sexism, substance abuse. You know, we abuse substances. Alcoholism runs in families. We know that. Negativity, just attitudes in our home. Everything's negative, everything's wrong. Conditional acceptance. I like you better if you make straight A's than if you don't. I like you better if you're the quarterback than if you're not. I like you better if you're doing well than if you're conditional acceptance. Love is not a constant here. Wrong priorities, putting work before children, being distant, whatever it is. And so I'm just saying that unforgiveness, gossip, judgmentalism, all those kinds of things are typical iniquities in families. You pick it up from your parents. If you don't deal with it, it becomes a part of your life, a bent that you naturally have. And just like wind that beats against a tree, it beats against the tree and beats against the tree, and we see this in our part of the country, and it ends up that the tree's like this. It has a bent. And so your children see your attitudes, your personality, your words, your behavior, and your influence. You have the most powerful influence of your children of anyone else. And what happens is, over a period of time, your children have the same bent, and they give their children the same bent. And literally, you see families just that one generation out of the other, there's just a characteristic that goes with that family. Let me say this. Anything that your parents did that was not biblical bent you. Anything that your parents did that wasn't right in the eyes of God was a wrong influence that ultimately created the same bent in your life. And I just want to ask you this question. And that question is, how many of the things that your parents did do you do? And I want to ask you another question. Are there things that you hated about your parents that you do? You know, and this is an innocent little thing, but with my father growing up, he was a finger snapper, and I hated it. And that what when you knew in our family, there were two indicators of soon to be death. And that was this and little man. When you heard the saying little man, it was like the declaration of war. When my dad said, little man. And so my brothers and I call each other little man to this day, because it's just a term of endearment that, you know, we survived together and we just use it as a bond. And I found my kids, when they were growing up, I mean, the first thing, I would start to get angry, and it was like I snapped my fingers, like, what in the world? You know, well, that's just an innocent little thing, but for many times, you hated what your parents did. But you end up doing the same things. That is an iniquity. If you haven't dealt with it, it's an iniquity. Now, let me say this. How many of you, just from what I've read so far, how many of you can say, I can spot an iniquity? Anybody here, raise your hands. Okay, look at the hands. Okay, it's just the most common thing in the world, but understand, it's affecting your children. This is one of those negatives that you can get rid of. You can be the end of all iniquities in your family. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know what the Bible says? God visits the iniquities of the parents to the third and fourth generation, but righteousness to 1,000 generations. That's how much more powerful righteousness is than sin. Do you know that the righteousness, you're sitting here tonight, and I know that you're making decisions and you're thinking about what I'm saying, and you're going to leave here tonight and you're going to start doing some things differently. Did you know when you do, you break the power of sin, and the righteousness that you go home and do, and I know you're not perfect and I'm not perfect, but you're going to do the best you can do. Did you know the righteousness will transfer to 1,000 generations? Yeah, let me give you an example of that. You know, my dad gave me a family tree. And you say, well, why am I a preacher and why do I do what I do? My dad gave me one of our family trees one day. The two most common names in our family going back are Martin Luther and John Wesley. And my family didn't know what that meant. My father's name is Martin Luther Evans, M.L. Evans. And my dad handed me this family tree of our family. And I looked at this family tree and I said, Daddy, you know, going all the way back, as far as I can see, there's Martin Luther, John Wesley. Martin Luther, John Wesley. He said, well, what does that mean? And I said, well, they were two of the greatest people in the Reformation of the church going back. I mean, this is our family tree. All I'm saying is, I don't know how many generations back godliness was. The only thing I know is it's still touching my life. Righteousness, you can extend your arm to 1,000 generations by what you're doing tonight and tomorrow and the next day with your children, but you have to decide. It doesn't happen by accident. We are pushed a certain direction in life, and we naturally go the way that the people behind us have pushed until we stop and say, I don't want to go that way. I don't want to be judgmental like my family. I had a member of my family that you went to their house, there was just gossip. Everyone not present was being talked about. You know, anybody have relatives like that? And I grew up and I just decided one day, I hate that house. I hate that house. And I just have this thing about me that I just hate that. It's just sitting around talking about everybody that's not there. And in that case, I rejected it. But you know something? It's just, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be negative. I don't want to be a racist. I don't want to be, you know, those kind. How do I not be? I decide that it's wrong and I break it if I have that tendency. So let me just talk about this. If you have an iniquity in your life, there's one in your family, you just recognize it. You don't attack your parents or anything. It's the last thing you want to do. But you say, I've got this iniquity. The number two thing is that you forgive your parents, whoever gave it to you. You have to forgive your mom and dad. You know, they probably were doing the best they knew to do. Someone pushed them in that direction. You know, they just didn't wake up one day and decide they wanted to be weird. You know, the baggage that they were carrying was the baggage that someone handed them. In fact, some of you walked in here tonight with baggage, and I'm just saying, you're not evil. I know you're not. You're good people. But someone handed you that baggage. But thank God you can put it down. Isn't that the truth? So you forgive your mom and dad, because you'll never be set free until you forgive whoever did whatever they did to you. The third thing is you confess your own sin. If you realize that they were that way, but you're that way, you're negative, you're judgmental, you're arrogant, you're rebellious, whatever, you repent for your own sin. The fourth thing is you break the power of that iniquity through prayer, and you say, Holy Spirit, I break the iniquity of blank over me and my children. I break in the name of Jesus. It breaks. Let me tell you the other thing. The only way you can take a bent and cause it to get straight is you turn back to the Bible. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. I was a chauvinist when we got married. My dad was not a chauvinist, but my granddad was, and all of his family. And this is the truth. My granddad never shaved himself, never dialed a telephone for himself, never lit a cigarette, I don't think, for himself. He smoked 3 or 4 packs a day. My grandmother was a slave to my grandfather. And when I was growing up, I thought, that's of the Lord. You know, that's just, boy, that is the way that it was meant to be. And my grandfather just modeled to me this just absolutely chauvinistic behavior that I just loved. And I was a horrible chauvinist when we got married. One of the sins that I had to break, the iniquities that I had to break over my own life, was the sin of chauvinism. And I remember when I broke it. It had a dramatic influence on my attitudes toward Karen. What I expected of her and what I did when she didn't meet my expectations. And I said, it's wrong. It's wrong for a man to treat a woman like that. It's wrong for me to dominate her and to look down on her opinions as though they're second to me. And Holy Spirit, break this. And He did. He broke it in me. It was an immediate thing. And I turned to the Bible and I said, Lord, teach me how to be a husband. And that's where all of my marriage material comes from, that prayer that I prayed that day. How do you get from bent to straight? You look up. You stop looking around. You stop letting people be the model, and you look up and say, Holy Spirit, teach me how to have an attitude. We're all negative. We're all judgmental. We're all, you know, arrogant. Teach me how to live. And He says, I will. Because Jesus said He will lead you into all truth, and it will make you straight. And let me just tell you something. It's never too late to do the right thing. Some of you in here have children, maybe 10 or 11 or 15 years old or whatever. The instant you change, they'll change. They will be impacted by what you do. So don't you get discouraged. It's not too late. And even if some of your children are grown, the instant you change, it'll change them. The second negative that people have, and this is a cousin now to iniquities, it's inner vows. It's making a vow. It's a self-vow that you make to yourself. Jesus said, "Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than this is of the evil one." Jesus says, don't swear. Don't say, "I swear I'm going to do this, I swear I'm going to do that." Why? It makes you God. And what happens when you're growing up in life, it would be great if we all had just an instruction book and a guide to help us to make all the right decisions growing up. And we do, the Bible and the Holy Spirit, but we don't know that many of the times. So we just make wrong decisions and you get hurt or something happens to you and you make comments like, "That'll never happen to me again. I guarantee you, I'm not going to be poor when I grow up." You know, I grew up with two older brothers, and literally when they went shopping, I asked my mother to go with them because that was my clothing in the future. I mean, I didn't have clothing. I mean, I did not have first generation clothing. All of my clothing came from my two older brothers. And I remember standing one day and saying, you know, when I had two articles of clothing in the closet there. And I was a teenager, and I remember I sat there and looked at that, and I thought, you know, when I get older, I'm going to have some clothes. And then one day Karen said to me, "Jimmy, I don't think anything else will fit in your closet." And you don't realize, why am I doing this? It goes back to a vow. I vowed to myself, I am going to do this. This makes me God. That makes me God in that area of my life. No one's ever going to hurt me again. No woman will ever treat me like that again. I am never going to spank my children. I am never going to make my children do that. So on and so forth. What happens is, okay, you just made a vow, and it's normal. These are just the things that we do. Some of them are pretty innocent, but some of them are not so innocent. And we make these vows to ourselves. Understand, a self-vow is the highest loyalty we have. And it becomes like an invisible railroad track. You don't know why you're doing what you're doing. You're just doing it, but there's a passion behind it because it always goes back to pain. It always goes back to something I'm doing in response to a divorce, a stepfather, a stepmother, hurt, financial problems, something that I didn't like that I promised myself that I would never experience again. Let me just give you an example now of how this can be so damaging. Someone says, "Well, I'm not going to be strict with my kids." A lot of people say that. A lot of baby boomers have said that. "I'm not going to be strict with my kids like this when I grow up." Joe White runs Kanakuk and Kanakomo camps. They have thousands of kids there every year that come to their camp, and they give them a questionnaire. And they ask them, "What is the most important thing that you need from your parents?" Do you know the number one response every year to that question? Rules. The number one thing that kids want from their parents is rules. It makes them feel secure. But what if you're the parent growing up? You said, "I'm not going to be strict with my kids. We're not going to have all these rules like you have to go to bed by 10. Our house is just going to be, you know, just this place of no rules, just as few rules as we can get by with." Well, you have insecure children, and you're not raising them the way that God wants. And let me say this, when the curse of inner vows is, do you know when you make an inner vow, you stop emotionally maturing at that moment in that area of your life? If you're 10 years old and you make an inner vow, you emotionally stop maturing in that area at that moment. Number two, you become very stubborn and unteachable in that area. And I would just ask you, is there an area that you find yourself just being very, very defensive? This affects marriages. Is there an area in your life that you're not approachable on, related to discipline, related to money, related to work, related to whatever it might be? Sometimes you can look back to this promise you made yourself. The reason that it's evil is because at that point in time in our past, when that happened to us and we made that vow, what we should have done was to say, "Lord, I pray that when I get older that you'll help me to overcome this. I pray that when I get older that you'll help me to avoid this problem." That we make the Lord of that area rather than making a vow that makes us Lord. It's evil, according to Jesus. It allows the devil to come in and entrench himself in an area of our life. Here's how to break an inner vow. First of all, you just recognize it. And if you don't know, you just pray. And you say, "Holy Spirit, if I have made vows back in my past. Let me just give you an example again of an inner vow that I made. When I was growing up, my dad didn't answer questions. I mean, my dad's a phenomenal guy. He's a phenomenal man. He's a completely different person today than he was when I was growing up. He was busy. We would ask him questions. Most of the time, he'd just say, I don't know. And I said to myself one time, you know, when my kids grow up, I'm going to answer all their questions. And I did. I mean, if I don't know something that I think my kids should know, I find out. I mean, I open a book, I find out. And one time I remember what happened was I went so far overboard in this that every time I was around my kids, I would just kind of drill them on everything I thought they didn't know. I mean, even before they ask in a lot of cases. And my son Brent said to me one time, this is so funny, Dad, some things I just need to find out on my own. And I thought, what do you mean, child? I mean, when I was growing up, I couldn't get an answer. And I'm giving you all these answers. And it's like, I have too much information, Dad. But there was such a velocity to what I was doing. I want you to know. I want you to know these things. Listen to me. You need to know. And it's like, hey, back off. What's the problem? The problem was pain. The problem was not knowing. I remember one time, this is such a stupid thing, but it's, you're a kid. I remember one time a coach of mine said, would you go get me some popcorn? And I said, sure. And I said, how many do you want? He said, a few. And I said, I didn't know how much a few was. And I went and got like eight. And I came back with, I just didn't know. And because no one told me. And these are the kind of questions that, you know, I just didn't get answered. And I came back and he said, do you know how many a few is? And I said, no, sir. He said, I meant like three. And I remember just walking away thinking, I hate not knowing. I hate not knowing. When I get older, I'm going to know and my children are going to know. And just that attitude, just that, it's an inner vow. And what happens is you grow up with a certain velocity, an anger in an area, and someone tries to correct you, and there's just this vigilance about it. It says, don't you tell me what to do. Don't you tell me. Why? I'm following this program that I set for myself, and I can't disappoint it because it's so important to me. But Jesus isn't Lord of that area. And it will never be blessed, and it'll harm your children if you don't get rid of it. And so an inner vow, you recognize what it is, you break it. Lord, I repent for making that vow. I should never have made that vow. I break that vow, and I make you Lord of this area. Lord, teach me how to do what you want me to do. There's one other thing, a negative thing that we need to break as parents that has a negative influence on our children. It's unhealthy dependency. Is we're all created to be dependent. God made us dependent. If they put a person in solitary confinement in prison for too long, they go crazy. If you take a child and you put them by themselves, they go crazy. We were never designed to be by ourselves. We cannot be by ourselves for very long. We are social people. We're dependent upon God. We're dependent upon the opposite sex. We're dependent upon each other as the family of God and as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are dependent people, so that's good. Children should depend upon their parents. Parents shouldn't depend upon their children. And what children need to be able to have a healthy home and to be secure is for their parents to be dependable. They need to be able to depend upon their parents without there being a distorted dependency or a codependency in the home. So let me just give you several principles here of dependence and how this works. Just real quickly. Number one, we must primarily depend upon God. God is our primary dependence, and He is the one who fills us up so that we can meet everyone else's needs. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He's open 24 hours a day. He'll fill your tank anytime you need it for free. And when you go to the Holy Spirit and you depend upon Him and you come away full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, you're prepared to be a parent. Because you went and depended upon God, and because you depended upon God, it dramatically changed your personality. Patience. Does anybody here need patience with your children? Long suffering. That describes parenting to the core right there. Long suffering. Joy. Your children need to see you full of joy. All of those things. When you depend upon God, He'll give you those things. The second law, rule of dependency is you depend upon equal or greater relationships. You depend upon your spouse. You depend upon a mentor, a leader, a godly friend, someone like that. But dependency never goes the other way. And here's an example of this. It's called triangling. It's when a parent depends upon a child. It's called triangling because you're emotionally propping yourself up on a child. Listen to me. When a parent is hurting and they turn to their child for support, it never fixes the parent and it always breaks the child. Your child cannot develop properly when you are depending upon them. Don't tell them your problems. You tell other people your problems. Children can't handle problems the way adults can. And what happens is a lot of children, as soon as they know that their parents are hurting and they feel obligated or responsible to fix their parents, they're no longer the child. They're no longer able just to depend upon you and be happy-go-lucky. They have to become the adult now. They have to keep everyone fixed. Some of you were raised in a family where you were the fixer. That your parents were dysfunctional, they were weak, you knew they were hurting, and rather than you thinking about, you know, calling up boys and hanging up or going to the mall with your friends or kids type of stuff, you had to think about keeping your parents from splitting up or keeping someone from committing suicide or keeping somebody from getting drunk again or something like that. It's the most miserable feeling in the world for a child. And it stops their childhood right there. And rather than being able to depend upon their parent and get their needs met in a secure atmosphere, they have to become the adult at that moment. It's called triangling, and it's parent-to-child dependency. It can be a father to a child or a mother to a child. And here's what I'm saying. You are dependent, and there's nothing wrong with that. You're weak. You're vulnerable. I am weak, and I am vulnerable. I need God so badly. I need Karen so much. I'm so glad that I've got God and other people around me. But my children cannot be raised in an atmosphere where they're constantly looking at my weaknesses, hearing about my problems, and being dependent upon to do something about it. I cannot, that's dysfunctional, and our children cannot be raised. There's another distortion now of this rule, and that is non-relationship dependency, and that is dependence upon food, dependence upon cigarettes and tobacco, dependence upon alcohol, dependence upon drugs. That is non-relational dependence. And what it does is, it never, when I turn, relationships are the only thing that will ever give me life. Relationships are the only thing that will give me strength to get through another day. Relationship with God, relationship with other people in my life. That's why the devil wants me to turn to something that has no life in it. Because number one, it does not fix me and it does not give me the ability to love you. And so see, if I don't turn to God and if I don't turn to other healthy adults in dependency and I turn to children or I turn to entertainment or I turn to pornography or I turn to some illicit means, understand, it not only doesn't enable me properly, it actually disables me. And I turn to my children and see, I have nothing to give them because what I was depending upon gave me nothing. And so we just live in an existence to where I'm not really dependable to them. I'm not really, and see, a lot of people say it's a private sin. There's no such thing as a private sin. Because I want to tell you this. If I'm behind closed doors watching a bad movie, or if I'm behind closed doors over here praying, let me just tell you something. They were both private acts. But when I walked out of the door when I was praying, I was full of love and ready to love other people. And that private act enabled me to be a better parent, a better husband, a better friend, and a better man. But when I was behind that closed door watching a bad movie, even though it was a private act, it disabled me from loving and giving direction and the kind of care that I needed as a parent. Every single thing I do is either enabling me or disabling me. I am a dependent person. You are a dependent person. I have insecurities. I have fears. I have weaknesses. I have hurts, I have needs. That's just simply the way it is. There are many things about my life that I do not have the ability to handle because I'm dependent. And that dependence can be healthy or it can be unhealthy, but it has a profound effect upon my children. And I'm saying to you, everyone here and everyone listening to me, what I'm saying is, depend upon God, because He's 100% dependable. He'll never reject you. He'll never cast you away. If you're the worst person here, I'm telling you, He loves you madly, and He'll receive you every time He comes. When Karen and I wake up in the morning, for many years since our children were young, the first thing we do, read our Bibles, we pray, we sit in the presence of God. That is the greatest enablement in our lives to have a healthy family. It's the first thing that we do, and we've done it since our children were very young. If you don't do that, don't get up and get your coffee and watch TV or read the paper or anything like that. Do that later. The first thing that you need to do is to wake up, take your hurts, take your fears, take your needs, take your desires, and you go and you take it into the presence of the Lord. And so if we're going to be a parent who transfers positive things to our children, the first thing we do is eliminate the negatives. Iniquities and the inner vows that we have in our lives and the unhealthy dependency, the tendencies that we have to depend on inanimate objects or to depend upon our children in an unhealthy way, or unhealthy dependency, which would be unhealthy friends or things like that. Now let's talk about the positives for just a minute. There are three elements of parenting that have a tremendously positive effect on our children and are very important. Three essentials. Number one, faith in God. We as parents must be enabled with faith in God. And let me tell you why. Most of what you're going to accomplish as parents is eventual, not immediate. What the devil does, and it's so tremendously discouraging, let me tell you what the devil is going to do, and this will help you. The devil wants to take a snapshot of your child at their worst moment, frame it, show it to you, and say, there they are. Don't you love them? And let me just say, this is it. This is your child. This is how good of a parent you are. Look at this brat. These attitudes, this rebellion. And other people's kids are just, look how mannerly other people's kids are. Look at those kids hugging their parents, loving their parents. Look at this child. Oh my gosh. And it's just demoralizing. And that's what happens when you're raising your kids. You know, Karen told me one time we were talking about Julie. And let me tell you something. Julie, when she was growing up, the strongest willed child I've ever known in my entire life was our daughter, Julie. And Brent was this sweet little buttercup and just get in your lap. And of course, now he's 6'4 and beats me, you know, unmercifully. And we wrestle and everything, but he's just big. But he was just this little kid, and he'd just get up in your lap and kiss on you and hug you. Julie was just like just steel, hard kind of a person. And Karen, we just got so discouraged one day, and she said, tell me that's not the final result. Tell me. And I said, Karen, she's going to be a woman of God. You know what the Lord has told us about Julie. She's going to be a woman of God. And she said, fine. And we would pray. And I remember we walk in the mornings together, and we walk and we talk about half the time, we pray about half the time. And I remember walking up and down the streets of our neighborhood. Now, this is when Julie was in her worst of her worst of her worst. And we would walk up and down the streets and we would just pray. Let me say this. God has answered every prayer we've ever prayed for our kids. Hundreds of prayers. God loves answering prayers for parents. This is Matthew 18. Wherever two on earth agree together as touching anything they would ask. Aren't you glad it just says two? Just two. Even if you're a single parent, get a partner and pray. God will do what you're asking for that child. And we were so discouraged about Julie because of her rebellion, because of her attitudes. She was a moral girl and she never rebelled. But let me just tell you, getting her from point A to point B, it was just like settling the Middle East conflict. It was unbelievably tiring. Just to get her from here to here, it was just a battle every day. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And we just kept saying, this is not the final result. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we would pray, and here's the way we prayed. We declare that Julie is a woman of God. We declare that she is a submitted woman. She's going to have a great husband. We prayed every detail for her husband. She married that man. Every detail we prayed for, she married that exact detail. He only lived like a mile away. We didn't know it. We were just calling him from China if he lived in China. Get over here, man. We need you. Where are you? And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. Parenting takes faith because the results are eventual. I know your children are misbehaving today, but faith says, I'm going to do the right thing, and I know the eventual results will be there. Well, why is that so important? Because, ladies and gentlemen, I'm saying if you don't have faith, one day you just look at your kids, you become so hopeless and so discouraged, and you look at them, you reject them. And that's why parents say things to kids like, you'll never amount to anything. You know, they're just fed up. They're just sick of it. They're just so hopeless. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they mature, it is an eventual result. You do the right thing now. You plant the seed today, and that seed will eventually come up. And there are attitudes about your children I know you don't like, that there are behaviors, there's the strong, stubborn will. Julie is an example. When Julie was growing up, and she was a real sweet kid when she was little, and then she turned about 7 or 8 or whatever, but whatever age that was, she just became so military in her attitudes. And we just wrestled with her. And I remember we always did the right thing. We prayed constantly. We never gave up. When she left to go to college, a lot of people say, well, we took our kids to college and we just cried all the way home. We just can't relate to that. We didn't cry. It was just like, oh, thank God. You know, I mean, it's just, she's gone. And we loved her, but it was like, oh my gosh. Well, she goes to college, and when she went to college, she started, and her and Karen were just, oh gosh, it was just the constant friction between them. And Karen just felt like a total failure as a mother. Oh, Karen and Julie are best friends. They run around town all day together. They go shopping together. I mean, Julie is a woman of God. Our daughter, I could not be more proud of our daughter. But we did not see the results until she left home and went to college. And she left home and went to college, and she began to call on the phone, and she was sweet. And we said, hello? What have you done with our daughter? And I remember when she came home the first time, it was like a break, and she came home from college, and I remember she was appreciative and she helped around the house. And I thought, oh boy, you know, this was like an act of Congress 6 months ago. And she became sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And one day she called me and she said, Dad, can I move back home? And I said, well, sure, honey, come on back home. She said, well, I don't know what I want to do with my life, but I think I'd like to come back home and live with you and Mom for a while. And I said, well, just sure, come right on back. And when I hung up, I thought, oh boy. You know. And she came back, and she had changed. She was a different person. And she met her husband, Corey, and they got married. And I'm just telling you, today, you cannot, when I'm talking to you now, you cannot imagine, some of you can't imagine, you cannot imagine how many discouraging, disappointing moments we spent raising Julie. I mean, I just can't tell you. And it was all worth it. She's a phenomenal woman. It's eventual. Parents who try to produce immediate results damage their children. Some things I just can't change right now. I mean, I want to, but they're little children. Some things I demand right now because anything else would be rebellion and dangerous. But many things that I want for my children, I'm just going to have to invest in them, believing it's going to bring a return, and I've just got to pray. And let me just tell you something. When you have faith, it makes a complete difference in the atmosphere of your home. Because I have faith. I have faith that God can overcome that. I have faith that we're going to get through this. I have faith that we're going to put the Word of God in you, and one day it's going to come back because it doesn't return void. I'm never going to give up. I'm never going to beat you up verbally or any other way. I'm never going to reject you. I'm going to invest in you. You know, a lot of little kids, a lot of little girls, you know, they just jump in their daddy's laps and they hug their daddies and things like that. Julie never did that. Bryn did that. Julie never did that. And I used to watch other, you know, young girls jump in their daddy's laps and hug them and things like that. And Julie just, she wouldn't. But I never let her pass me without hugging her. Every time she walked past me, I said, come here. And she walked over to me and I said, give me a hug. And I would take her arms and I'd put them around me. Well, you know, I wanted a daughter that jumped in my, it was so disappointing to me not to have a little girl that met me at the door and jumped in my, I mean, really, it just, she wasn't like that. And strong-willed, unaffectionate. And I would grab her and I'd say, come here. And I'd hug her and I'd sit here and pat on her and I'd say, you know, I love you. She'd go, mm-hmm. And I said, is there anybody I need to beat up for you? And that was what I always talked to her about. Is I need to beat somebody up for you? No. No, seriously. I need to go beat somebody up for you? No. And I just pat on her and I say, you know, I love you, don't you? Mm-hmm. But she never told me she loved me. She left to go to college and she came back. And I remember the first time she walked across the room. She grabbed onto me. She said, I love you. You have faith. It'll come back to you. Those disappointing moments, those discouraging moments, those moments and you think, that's not my child. They swapped the devil's child with my child. I'm going to sue the hospital. Parenting takes faith. You plant that seed and you water that seed and you fertilize that seed and you weed out that seed and you do it day in and day out, and they drive off at 18 years old and they still don't look like the person that you've been trying to make. It's not over yet. God, you put it in them and God's still working on it. When they mature, they come back and you look at them and you say, that's what I was after. And I'll tell you, today we're with our kids. They're a delight to me. They're raising me now. You know, I walked up the other day and they said, Dad, you look like a geek. You go back in there and dress again. I mean, you know, they're... I used to say that to them. They're such a delight. They're so godly. They're so wise. Don't you give up. You keep the faith. Don't you let the devil give a snapshot of your child to you and tell you how they're going to turn out. I don't take advice from the devil. I take my advice from God. Second, the correct priority of parenting. It takes time. You have to spend time with your children. The first priority is God. You give Him the best of your time and you make sure that God stays first. The second is your marriage. Don't give your marriage up for your children. Your children need to see you happily married, and parenting is a limited time assignment. Your children are going to leave home when they're, you know, 18, 19, 38. They're leaving home. And seriously, I remember I gave Julie away standing right down there blubbering my head off. I was standing right there when I gave my daughter away. And I remember the day they put her in my arms at the hospital and I held her. And I remember the day that I gave her hand to Corey standing right there. It was the most emotional day of my life. And I gave her hand away right there. It was over. It was 21 years that I had her, that I parented her. It's a limited time thing. Your marriage and God have to be first, because that's the foundation you parent from, and that's what gives them a model of success. But after that, they're first. And you need to spend time with your children, quality and quantity time, family meals together, family traditions, family night, that you have a family night. Spend a lot of nights at home. Don't let everybody be gone. Watch people's schedules. And yeah, there's activities and things like that, but you've got to make sure that you never allow a lifestyle where you're not together in a meaningful way. That you turn the television off, that you make everybody sit together in a meal, that you make sure that you have a family vacation, that you spend time. I remember one time when I was losing Brent. I mean, I was losing him when he was in high school. And he was a sweet little kid, and then he got in high school. And I mean, he started turning his heart away from me. We never lost the relationship with our kids, but this was the closest we ever came. And Karen said, Jimmy, you really need to reach out to Brent. And I went to Brent and I said, Brent, I want to go someplace with you. We're going to go play golf. Where do you want to go? And he said, what do you mean? And I said, where do you want to go play golf? We're going to go play golf. And he said, just me and you? And I said, me and you. And he said, seriously? I said, seriously. Now, you understand, we had been headbutting over his decisions and resistance and everything. And so we went to Phoenix together. And we got to Phoenix and I said, and honestly, at that point in time, it was a stretch for us financially to even think about doing something like that. But I did it to rescue my son. And we could have gone camping. We don't camp. It's not safe for the animals. But we stay out of the woods. We're city folk. But got to Phoenix, rented a little red, I said, what kind of car you want to get? He said, I get to choose? I said, yes. So we rented a little red sports car. And we went golfing, and we were there 2 or 3 days, and it's about the third day we were sitting in a golf cart and just waiting for the guys in front of us to hit their ball there. And Brent turned to me and said, why are you being so hard on me lately? And I said, because I don't like the decisions that you're making. 3 days with my son. And on the third day, he opened his heart to me. It took 3 days. You can't microwave your kids. It takes time. And sometimes their children spell love this way. T-I-M-E. If you give them time, you love them. If you do not give them time, they don't think you love them. And so you've got, it's the second thing that you do. Faith, and the second is prioritize them. Keep them in your life as a priority and don't let anything rob it. Good things can rob it. Work. I wouldn't work for a place that did not respect my family and allow me to spend time with them. It's worth a career change. It's worth a job change. And I'm not saying, you know, you can work 50 or 60 hours a week and still be a good parent, but you've got to make sure that you have that time, the evenings at home, the weekends, the time to spend with your children. The last thing is this, the thing that children love, expressive love and affection. They need the expressive love and affection of their parents. Boys need it and girls need it, and they need it from their mothers and they need it from their fathers. We all have a tremendous need now to be loved, to be held, and to be told how proud our parents are of us. One of our youth pastors at a camp, there's a big young man, a very athletic young man, broke down in one of our youth meetings, and one of our pastors was talking to him, and he said, I just want my dad to hold me and tell me he loves me. He won't touch me. I grew up in a family that was non-expressive. I never touched my father growing up. I mean, I never remember it. First time I remember touching my father when I was 30 some odd years old at my grandmother's funeral. Now today, my dad and I are very affectionate. My dad's a different person. He received the Lord. I mean, he's just a wonderful man. But I didn't touch my father growing up. My mother was not a highly affectionate people and my brothers and I fought all the time. I just was not an affectionate person. And Karen was much more affectionate than me. It was an iniquity in our case, is the lack of affection. And thank God that broke in my life so that I could be affectionate to my kids. But here's what I want you to understand. Like in Julie's case, you know, some people look at a child, a boy or a girl, and they say, well, they're just not an affectionate person. I don't need to be affectionate with them. Every single person needs affection. Every child needs to be held and told that they're loved. And listen to this. It feeds their spirit when you hold them and you're very affectionate with them. I mean, you know, in other cultures, men kiss each other in other cultures. And I'm not talking about sloppy kisses. I'm just saying, but in other cultures, and you need to kiss your boys. You need to, if you're a man, you need to take your children and you need to hold them and your sons. And you say, well, I'll make a sissy out of them. I want to explain homosexuality to you. Homosexuality is the same-sex rejection is what causes most homosexuality. A little boy is growing up and he does not bond with his father properly. And it's even more problematic when he bonds with women growing up and doesn't bond with his father. But if you don't bond with men growing up and you bond with women, you have a familiarity with women, and men there's a mystery to. And as soon as you become sexual, men actually become the opposite sex and you understand women and you associate with them. That is the number one reason for most homosexuality. And you say, well, I was born this way. Well, of course they were. It's all they know. From the time that they were a little kid, they just never remember the affection of their father. They never remember being held and told how much they love them or whatever. Distant fathers create sexual perversion. And it's not just homosexuality. You know, the number one thing that keeps a girl from being promiscuous is the affection of her parents, and especially her father. I don't want her to have to get affection from some stupid kid in the back seat. I want her to get it from me. She's going to come. Let me tell you something. When a father properly loves his daughter, he's not only meeting a need for her, he's teaching her how to spot jerks. See, let me just tell you, honey, come here. I want to tell you how you ought to be treated. You ought to be treated with respect. And let me just tell you something. Any boy that doesn't treat you like this is a jerk. And that's the way you teach them. And you don't have to get this from some boy out there. I'm going to tell you how much I love you. I'm going to tell you how pretty you are. I'm going to tell you how special you are. And I'm going to give you affection. For my son, you come over here. And I remember Brent, when he was 6'4", he's bigger than me now. And when he was 6'4" in high school, lifting weights and everything, I'd grab him and I'd hug him and like that. And he'd say, okay, Dad, I'm finished. And I'd say, I'm not. And he'd start throwing me around. And I mean, he's so big. And one time he told me, he said, Dad, I'm going to move you against that wall right over there. I remember the day it was a fair fight. I remember there was that. that was there. There was that period of time when he was a little boy and we wrestled, and he'd say, "Oh, Dad, that hurts." And then there was the time I thought, he's getting bigger, and I started lifting weights. And I remember the day it was a fair fight. And I thought, oh my gosh, he's only like 16 or 17. I've got a couple, two or three more years. And I remember the day he looked at me, he said, "Dad, I'm gonna move you against that wall." And I said, "No, you're not." And when I said not, I was against the wall. And we hug on each other, and we hold each other to this day. We see each other, we hold each other, tell each other how much we love each other. And my son is a man's man. And our daughter is a very feminine, godly woman and a virgin when she got married. I want to tell you something. Your children need affection. It doesn't matter where they are in life. You can be so angry at them and so disappointed with them, and that's even more reason. You go grab them and you hold them, say, "You know how much I love you. You know how much..." It's one of the most powerful forces that keeps a child from rebelling. You don't have to go join a gang to find out how special you are. We're going to tell you right here. You don't have to go find somebody to have sex with to get the sensation of being held and being loved. We're going to give it to you right here. In this family, you are loved and cared for regardless of how you're performing. Because we may be disappointed with you, and we may be disciplining you. When we disciplined our children, and I'm going to talk about this more tomorrow, but when we finished disciplining them, we held them and hugged them and told them how much we loved them. We didn't shove them away. We drew them closer. Your children desperately need that. So the best parents are the ones that have the least negative. You get rid of the bad things. And the most positive. And these are not all the negatives and positives, but there's some main things that people deal with. And I'm saying, if you'll make just a purposeful effort to deal with some of these negative things, you're not going to be perfect when you leave here tonight. Don't be condemned because you're not perfect. But just make a decision that you're going to apply yourself to being better. And especially in these important positive areas, just make a decision. I'm really going to try to get rid of the things that I know are negative and make sure that these positive things are present in my life so that I have the most positive influence I can upon my children.
This concludes session 2. Please continue with Releasing the Power of Parental Communication, the next teaching in this series.